Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word today, and I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive it, and that the reality and power of your resurrection would grip us in a fresh way today. In your name, amen. So we have the Bible. There's something very incredible about this book. Of course, if you're a Christian, there's something, a lot of things incredible about this book. But even if you're not a Christian, there's something incredible about this book. The reality is that as Christians, we conclude that Jesus has been raised from the dead because, well, the Bible says so. It's the inspired word of God. It says that Jesus was raised from the dead, and therefore he was raised from the dead. No cause for question. We believe that since the Bible is the inspired word of God, it's historically reliable. So we take what it says by faith, that it's accurate. But the reality is that even if the skeptics are right, and the Bible is not the inspired word of God, and if they're right that it's not even in general, a historically reliable book, even then, even in those circumstances, we can argue convincingly that Jesus has been raised from the dead. We have enough data in an unreliable book, if that's what it is. Now you might say, well, how can we have enough data in a book that's not reliable in order to make such a claim? Well, the reality is that modern scholars using historical critical methods will pick and choose and sort through and try to decide what is reliable and what is not. Just to review what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, what is the material in the Bible that is almost universally accepted by scholars, even scholars who are not Christians, scholars who are skeptical of any Christian claims, they are agnostic, atheist, whatever, they will accept that Paul, we call him Paul the Apostle, he was an apostle who followed Christ according to Christ's calling. Even skeptics will accept that Paul is an authoritative source for historical information in his time, even if they don't personally believe Paul's message of salvation and Paul's theological teachings and things like that. They do consider him to be an authoritative historical source, but they don't accept all of his letters as authoritative. They accept 7 of the 13 that we have in the New Testament. And this is called the minimal facts argument. Well, you might say, well, why would we use minimal facts to argue something like the resurrection? Well, what that means basically is that we take a look at only these texts, this material that skeptical scholars will accept. And almost universally, they accept those 7 letters of Paul, 7 of the 13. And even using just that material in Scripture and nothing else, we can make a convincing argument that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And there is something very, very, very powerful about that fact. So by doing this, we're playing ball on the opponent's field, you might say. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a short creed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this creed contained the core gospel message that was spread by the apostles. And so it's the basis for our argument that Jesus has been raised from the dead. There's something very unique and powerful about this creed, and we'll look at that in just a moment here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Okay, so he's talking about how he brought this to them in person before, at a time before he's writing about it in this letter. Another note on that in a moment. But he says, what I also received, so this is something he received, he didn't make it up, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the creed. Christ died for our sins according with the, in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Very short creed. There's a man named Bart Ehrman who is currently the most well-known non-Christian New Testament scholar in America. That may sound kind of odd to you, but he is. And he says, we can trace this material, this creed, back to within 1 to 2 years of the cross. 1 to 2 years of the cross. Wow. We did that last week, just to review. We took 1 Corinthians 15 here, together with Galatians chapters 1 and 2. So those are two of those seven letters that are accepted by skeptics. And we can trace this creed from 55 AD, when 1 Corinthians was written, back to 51 AD, when Paul first delivered it to the Corinthians in person, back to 49 AD and 35 AD, when Paul met with the other apostles to confirm that they were all preaching the same gospel. And remember, in 35 AD, that was when Paul interviewed Peter and James to confirm that the Christ he saw was the Christ they saw. That you then that points you back to 32 AD when Paul first saw the risen Christ himself. That's his eyewitness testimony. And back to 30 AD when Peter and James and the other apostles, of course, saw the risen Christ themselves. Okay, so what that does is we take this creed and we can trace it on that timeline back to eyewitness testimony when the event actually happened. You see, there's this argument, and I think I mentioned this last week, that Jesus' resurrection was a story that was made up later on in Christian history in order to help promote and propagate the idea. So they made up a body of doctrine, and then later on, it was a movement within Judaism, this Christian idea, and then later on, they made up a story of this character Jesus to go along with that doctrine to reinforce it. But this timeline and this creed proves that that is not the case. It's not something that was made up later on to try to help their cause. It was eyewitness testimony. And that is powerful. Now, the structure of this creed, Lindsay, if you'd be able to put 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 back on the screen here, I just want to point this out. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So notice here, what I'm going to point out in this creed is the difference between the events that are recorded and the concepts that are recorded, okay? There are events and there are concepts or ideas. And we need to distinguish between those two. And it's the key to understanding this creed and really the heart of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Christ dying for our sins, that was an event. Christ died. That's a historical event. He died in accordance with the scriptures. That's a concept that assigns meaning to the event. Okay. Verse 4 says that he was buried. So there's another event. And then that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So Christ being raised on the third day, that's an event in accordance with the scriptures. Again, another concept, idea that brings meaning to the event. Okay, so this creed had kind of a rhythm to it, and it comes through a little bit in the English. It comes through even stronger in the Greek. Not a musical rhythm. They didn't set it to music that we know of, but it had a rhythm in the way you spoke it, and it had these repeated phrases like in accordance with the scriptures. So things like that that made it memorable. It was short, and the way it was structured made it very memorable. And once you get something like that out there, something short, something memorable, and something exceedingly powerful, And people are changed by it. Once you get that out there, you can't just go changing it in a short period of time. So in other words, it would be impossible to argue that somebody, you know, made up a creed and then changed it to this creed or that creed. There's not enough time to accomplish that. We looked at the timeline of the eyewitness testimonies and the confirmation of the gospel that the apostles, Peter and Paul and James were did together when they met, the confirmation that they made. Those gaps in time in terms of number of years become so small that you can't change something like this. Think of it like, what's a good example? Think of the golden rule. Everybody knows what the golden rule is. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Now, of course, there are a few different wordings out there, I suppose. But everybody knows it. It's a powerful truth. How would you possibly go about changing it in a short period of time, even in a long period of time? The golden rule has been around for a very long time. Of course, we trace it to what Jesus said in the Gospels. Others might claim it has roots before that. The point is that you can't change that on a whim. And that's the power of taking truth and putting it in this short creedal form that is easy to remember. You can't change it. And that's why this creedal argument is so powerful. Now, what adds greater power to this creed, in contrast to the golden rule, is the golden rule is an ethical idea. This creed that Paul is sharing here in written form in 1 Corinthians 15, same truth he shared with them in person 4 years earlier, is that it doesn't only contain ideas. It contains events. Those are two different categories of truths, okay? Both important, both powerful, but different categories. You know, there's, if you look at this creed, as I pointed out, there we differentiate between the events and the concepts or ideas, okay? And this creed is event-focused. It is not concept-focused. There are more events recorded in the creed than there are concepts or ideas. There are three events, to be exact, and they are the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. And according to Paul and Paul's eyewitness testimony, he confirmed this with Peter and James. These are historical events. This creed only contains two concepts. The first concept is that his death is for our sin. And second, that these events happened according to the scriptures. Okay. Now that part, of course, is repeated twice, but there are two concepts, three events and two concepts. In addition to that, you'll see that the structure of the creed is formed around the events it records. And so he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So there are three stanzas. Each stanza is based on an event. Okay. So the three events being his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Why is that important? Why am I pointing that out? Am I minimizing that Jesus' death was for our sins or that it happened according to what the Old Testament said? No. Those facts, of course, are very important. But without the events in the creed, those concepts associated with those events would be totally meaningless. They would not matter. If the events in the creed did not actually happen, then the concepts in the creed don't matter. If the events in the creed did not take place, any meaning we assign to those events, it's really pointless. And that's what makes this so powerful. It's not just recording an idea, it's recording events. Take a look at what Paul says farther down in 1 Corinthians 15. Remember, this is the context. We're still talking about the gospel as stated in this creed. 1 Corinthians 15, let's drop to verse 14, and then we'll read 17, 18, 19. He keeps hitting this same idea. He says in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Wow. The reality is the origin of Christianity, aside from whatever people might think, the origin of Christianity is not a religious ideology. It's not some new theological idea. The origin of Christianity is not an ethical system. It's not principles to live by. It's not a political view or a worldview or a philosophy of life, although it has implications for all of those things, big implications. The origin of Christianity is a historical event. The gospel, in its most basic, original form, is eyewitness testimony to that event and the identity of the person who caused that event, which is Jesus. Now, of course, that truth has a huge number of implications, but that is the core truth. And that truth is not an idea. Again, it's an event. And if that event never happened, then why bother with the rest? And that is why this truth of the gospel was put into this creedal form. Very short, very memorable, very event-focused. Now, there's some debate about how much of Jesus' audience was illiterate. Some claim as many as 85 to 90% of his audience was illiterate, could not read and write. How do you communicate truth about God, which the idea of God sounds kind of abstract? How do you communicate that truth to illiterate people in a way they will remember? Well, the apostles learned it from Jesus. You make it short, give it some quality that makes it easier to remember. So they formed this creed with sort of a rhythm to it, not a musical rhythm, but a rhythm in the way it flows when you say it. Very memorable, very powerful, and not just an idea based on a historical event. The creed was giving testimony directly, eyewitness testimony to a historical event, and only briefly commenting on its meaning. You know, if you look at what got the apostles in trouble, preaching that you can be forgiven of your sins didn't really get them in trouble. Healing people didn't really get them in too much trouble. Saying that Jesus was born or lived a great life or taught great things or healed people, saying those things wasn't the thing that got them in trouble. If you read the book of Acts, you know, saying that Jesus died didn't even get the apostles in trouble. Everybody dies. Everybody at the time knew that Jesus died. Some people were very relieved by that fact. But what got the apostles in trouble, and what some people were not relieved by, is that he rose from the dead. You know, even saying that Jesus died for their sins. Well, if he didn't rise from the dead, you know what? That's great. He died for your sins. You're just assigning some sort of symbolic significance to his death. Good for you. Big deal. What got them in trouble was saying Jesus rose from the dead. And what got them in even more hot water was saying, based on that event, that Jesus is Lord and God. And those facts are the heart of Christianity. They are not near the heart of Christianity. They are the heart of Christianity. They're not just ideas or stories we believe. They are historical facts. We call them doctrines, and they are doctrines. But first and foremost, they are historical events. So the resurrection of Christ and the deity of Christ, which that's his identity, he was both man and God, That's the core of our faith. And without that, Christianity would not exist, nor would it have any reason to exist. Any spiritual meaning we associate with these historical events, the death and resurrection of Jesus, is utterly pointless if we don't truly believe that those historical events actually took place. As Christians, we believe a lot of things. We have our beliefs about theologies, ethics, politics, lifestyles, styles of worship, all kinds of things. But if someone ever asks you, what do Christians believe? Tell them what the apostles would tell them. Tell them we believe that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Because if we don't believe that, then nothing else we believe as Christians really matters. Because you can choose to believe all those other things without believing in the resurrection of Jesus. And many people do. You can do that. And those are important other things to believe. But believing them won't save you. Only believing that Jesus died and rose from the dead will save you. The definition of a Christian for the apostles, Peter, James, John, Paul, is someone who believes that Jesus rose from the dead and therefore Jesus is Lord. Aside from whatever else you might believe or practice in your life today that happens to line up with the Bible or with what other Christians believe, if you don't believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead, then you are not really a Christian, period. You can believe in the sanctity of human life from conception to natural death. You can believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. You can believe all kinds of other things. And those are important things. That's great. But if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth actually rose from the dead, then you're not a Christian and you are not saved. And that is the message Paul gave. Not an idea, but eyewitness testimony to a historical event. Here in a little bit, as we celebrate our graduates today, I'm going to be asking a few questions, and that'll just be a fun time for fellowship and prayer. But right now, I want you to know that the most important question I could possibly ask you is, and this is not just for our graduates, this is for everyone. Most important question is, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Because your answer to that question will have a bigger impact on your life than your answer to any other possible question. Romans 10:9, Paul said, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for giving us so much real historical evidence and eyewitness testimony that your son has indeed been raised from the dead. Lord, I pray that every heart and soul today would ask themselves what they believe about that event. Did it happen? Lord, I thank you for the powerful things you do in the lives of those who believe. And I thank you for your promise that those who believe will experience eternity in heaven with you. So, Lord, I pray that we would all consider that question today. I thank you for challenging us with your word. I thank you for your power at work in our lives, The same power that raised your son from the dead lives in all who believe. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.